congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our text, which is verses 2 and 3 of Galatians 6, continues the theme of true Christian fellowship in the body of Christ, that fellowship which is manifested in care for those who have fallen, those who have been overtaken by any trespass, as we considered last week from verse 1. But it also extends to those who are weighed down, not only with the troubles and the weaknesses and guilt attendant upon trespasses and those spiritual weaknesses that require our mutual forbearance, but also weighed down by any kind of trouble. Our Lord calls us to share each other's burdens in our text this morning. And that is a calling that is mutual. Verse 1 addresses particularly Christians who are called to care for those who are fallen, identifying them as those who are spiritual, indicating that certainly a measure of spiritual maturity is required for this work. And we're all called to spiritual maturity so that we do not excuse ourselves from this task given in verse 1. But verse 2 is even more explicit in emphasizing the mutual calling that we have to bear one another's burdens. So this applies to you, whoever you are, whatever your own circumstances might be. If you are a Christian, the Lord's will for you is that you also should be involved in bearing the burdens of others. In the original word order, literally it says, one another's burdens bear. And each word in this exhortation is important. And in fact, interestingly, the word one another is one word in the original language, which sounds like this if you pronounce it, all alone. And I believe I pointed out to you in times past that it's a word that actually means exactly the opposite of what it sounds like. All alone, all alone makes us think of being all alone. And it is not God's will for his people that they should be all alone in that sense. In fact, in the Belgian Confession, its article on the church, 28, it says, we believe concerning the church that this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and outside of it there is no salvation, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw from it, content to be by himself. But that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, maintaining the unity of the church, submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof, bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren. As mutual members of the body, serving one another. We are not all alone, but we are members, alone, members of one another. And that language of one another is so it's so pervasive in the New Testament scriptures with respect to the mutual calling that we have. Just a few instances of the use of this word in that connection. We're called to wash one another's feet. We're called to love one another. We are to be affectionate to one another, preferring one another. We are to have the same care for one another. We are to be of the same mind one toward another. We are to edify one another. We are to esteem one another. We are to receive one another, admonish one another, wait for one another, greet one another, serve one another, be forbearing towards one another, submit to one another, comfort one another, consider one another, confess our faults to one another, pray for one another. Those are a few instances, and I'm just quoting parts of texts that emphasize how often this language is found in scriptures. The church is not then divided between givers and receivers. It's certainly the case that there are those who are stronger than others in some way. In the book of Romans, Paul exhorts us when he says, you who are strong ought to bear with the scruples or the infirmities of the weak. But then the very next verse says that we are to all have the same care for one another. We are to seek to please one another for our mutual edification, even as Christ did not please himself. Are there any without any burdens whatsoever in the Church of Jesus Christ? I do not think so. Even the Apostle Paul, this tremendously gifted and strong in the faith servant of God, in the passage that we read, speaks of how he and his fellow servants were burdened above measure. They despaired of life. They were overwhelmed with the burdens that they encountered in the opposition they met with. On the other hand, are there any with nothing whatsoever to offer towards the edification of the church? Again, that's contrary to the teaching of Scripture. As members of one another, we're all called and equipped in some way to serve for the edification of the body in love. And so it is a mutual calling. The blessings are reciprocal. We are all called upon to be givers as well as receivers. And that may especially be important and truly a helpful and encouraging reminder to those who may feel themselves to be especially burdened and their circumstances are difficult and they're very much inclined to think only in terms of receiving help from others. And if they don't receive that help, it can be an added burden when the Lord calls them to realize that part of sometimes even the solution of isolation or feeling burdened without receiving the help that you desire is to take the other side of this responsibility seriously and reach out to others, because there are others very much like you. I can assure you, as a pastor, there are others in a situation very similar to yours who may feel on the outside neglected. Look around, seek them out, minister to them, and you'll be ministered to in the process. So this is an exhortation that truly extends to each one of us, whatever our case. It is a mutual calling, and it is an unselfish calling. That is, it is a calling that requires our attention to others and requires us to take time for others and to be involved with others. I mentioned the matter of attention or alertness to others. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 says that we are each to have a care for one another, so that if one member suffers, all the members suffer. If one member is honored, all the others rejoice. And that requires attentiveness to one another's circumstances. Think of Philippians 2, that most familiar passage, where we're exhorted not only to look upon our own things, but also to look upon the things of others, to be attentive, so that we might notice the kinds of things that weigh people down. And of course, there are many. I can list a few of them, things that the scriptures themselves identify as burdens. Certainly sickness, physical weakness is a burden. And those who themselves are sick and weak need attentive care and consideration from others, or those who care for others who are weak and sick, who feel the burden of looking after an aged parent or a sick child and feel the stress of the troubles involved with that, to be attentive to those concerns. We dwell in bodies which are likened to tents. We who are in this tent groan, being burdened, and sometimes that groaning is directly related to the weakness and suffering of physical pain and sickness. Or financial pressures. The word burden in 1 Timothy 5 is used to describe financial burdens or troubles. Or the heavy demands even that others might place upon us. Remember how Jesus rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees who bind heavy burdens on men's shoulders, burdens which they themselves do not lift a finger to relieve, the heaviness of their demands. And in their case, it was false spiritual demands and requirements of them. But some of the burdens that God's people bear are heavy demands, perhaps placed upon them by a boss in the workplace, or even by a spouse within the home. Heavy demands, the burden of responsibility. In Numbers chapter 11, Moses cries out to God as he feels the burden that God had placed upon him in the care of all the people. And he cried out to God for relief from that heavy burden. And the Lord answered him and provided a way to distribute the responsibility of looking after the people of Israel. The Apostle Paul speaks of the daily burden of his concern for all the churches that often weighed him down. Of course, there is the weight of pain or sorrow caused by the loss of loved ones through death, through divorce, pain and sorrow for sick or wayward children. These are just some areas that call for our attention, that we observe what is happening in the lives of our brothers and sisters. That unselfishness also then involves in participation in the lives of brothers and sisters. And here lies the importance of some kind of close interaction with God's people that simply cannot be practiced by popping into church once or twice on Sunday without any interaction, any involvement of the life of God's people on other occasions. I know for some of you to be able to come to church once or twice on Sunday is itself is quite an achievement. But for those who are in good health and who have lots of time, and that is the extent of our participation in the life of the church, well, you can hardly become involved in the lives of God's people in that way. It requires some involvement in mutual service in the church, or fellowship activities, or Bible study activities. The fact is that some of the burdens that God's people bear are not included in the ones that I've listed. And they're more private. They're heavy, but they're very personal and often very private and even embarrassing, you might say. And a measure of trust and confidence in others is necessary even to share such burdens with others. And that takes time to grow. It takes time to grow that kind of trust in one another. James says, confess your trespasses to one another. Well, there's a whole lot that lies behind that kind of freeness and humility to confess your trespasses to another brother or sister. There must be a relationship of trust, a spiritual bond that is forged through fellowship. And that takes time. It takes time and it takes interaction. We might also say that that requires a measure of openness, because some of us, just by virtue of our personality, tend to withdraw, and that can also be exasperated when we have burdens that cause hurt or shame, or we feel alone in our own particular trouble. And it can be a real temptation to simply withdraw into a state of isolation. But then, of course, burdens cannot be shared in the sense of being carried if they're not shared in the sense of acquainting others with them, telling others about them rather than keeping them secret. Cast your burden upon the Lord is a repeated exhortation of Scripture, and He will sustain you. And that's a great comfort to God's people. And it's a comfort that's larger than what other people can offer. But the fact is that very often the way God sustains His people under their burdens is through the help, the prayers, the concern, the attention of other Christians. That was the case with the Apostle Paul. He describes the tremendous burdens that they endured, but also of God's deliverance that came to them. And then he says, "You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." In the midst of their burdens, they experienced God's help. And that help came by way of God's answer to the prayers of others who were bearing burdens with them. So this task is an unselfish task which requires participation in the lives of brothers and sisters. It also involves sympathy. And that is, again, crucial. It's very important. A kind of sympathy that is expressed. I'm sorry for what you're going through. I feel bad for you. Weep with those who weep. Make the effort to express that kind of sympathy for those who are in trouble. Sometimes it simply means keeping company with them, sitting with them. Job's three friends were most effective and most friendly when they sat for 7 days in silence, physically demonstrating their sorrow and sharing with him in his grief. It's when they began to open their mouth with all kinds of bad wisdom and advice that they became miserable comforters. But they started well, simply by being present with him and expressing in that quiet way sympathy with him and his trouble. Sympathy, action, giving a helping hand. Sometimes that can take a very practical form, the practical form of caring for the children or a child of a busy mom who's becoming stressed out with the tasks that are presently facing her. And again, here the challenge is to be especially attentive to those busy moms or others who don't have an extended circle of family. Grandma's not next door. They don't have brothers and sisters that can lighten the load. And so it's a call to especially be aware of those who may not receive the kinds of help that others receive help, that others receive in these circumstances. A helping hand, financial relief can lift a huge weight off of others. And that's an obligation that meets us, not only when the collection plate is passed for benevolence, but sometimes in a more direct and in a more personal way, we can express this kind of help. And of course, praying is likewise doing something. Sometimes we say, well, there's nothing that I can do, or all we can do is pray. And that's true. But prayer is doing something most significant. When James says, confess your faults to one another, he follows up with pray for one another. Pray for one another. That's one of the reasons why I encourage members to attend the prayer meeting on occasion. If you can't come every Saturday, come on occasion if you can. Because it's a context in which burdens can also be shared, in which situations can be described and sympathy expressed in a most effective way. Praying together, a most biblical way in which this kind of fellowship is expressed in the Church of God. That's the way it was with the Apostle Paul, as we considered from our scripture reading. So it's an unselfish calling, and it's a humble calling. I included verse 3 in our text, and our text clearly makes a connection between verse 3 and verse 2 as it begins. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, bearing one another's burdens includes bearing with others' weaknesses and struggles. And for that reason, there's a connection between verse 2 and verse 1. And that includes struggles with sin and temptation. And bearing another's burdens involves sympathy and patience with them, but it's broader than that. And a great obstacle to bearing others' burdens, in any case, is the kind of arrogance and selfishness and pride that verse 3 addresses. Self-conceit. And self-conceit, that is thinking too highly of ourselves, always involves self-deceit, because we're wrong. If we think we're something when in fact we're nothing, well, we're fooling ourselves. I recall the words of a pastor that I heard for many years, and the things that pastors say sometimes in their prayers stick with us even more than things they say in their sermons. But occasionally he would use the expression, I've used it myself, in confessing sin and weakness before God, saying, in ourselves we are nothing. We have nothing, and we can do nothing. And you know that every one of those claims, every one of those, every aspect of those, of that kind of confession is firmly grounded in the explicit teaching of Scripture. What do you have that you haven't received? The implied answer is nothing. You have nothing but what you've received, and therefore you have nothing to boast of. Who are you in yourself? Paul was aware of the grace of God working in him. He says, I labored more abundantly than they all, referring to the other disciples. And yet I'm nothing. The Lord Jesus, without me, you can do nothing. In ourselves, we are nothing. We have nothing. And we can do nothing. And that realization, that conviction is essential for true humility. It's essential for this calling. For without humility, we overestimate our strengths and we're blind to our weaknesses. And the consequence of that often is that we become unsympathetic towards others or impatient or harsh towards them. And we're inclined when we confront the weaknesses and troubles of others, particularly if it's not the kind of weakness and trouble that we have. We think, well, it's just their own fault. It's really their problem. Or it's not so serious. Or they're just weak. Or they should just fill in the blank. They should just... You see, without humility, we only have blame or criticism for the sins and faults of others instead of compassion and forbearance. The Apostle Paul connects lowliness of mind and humility with forbearing one another. With all lowliness, forbearing with one another. Ephesians 4, verse 2. You see, without humility, we only have cold evaluation or we have advice for people with troubles. But true humility is more thoughtful. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And when the writer says, do not forget, he's not just saying, oh, don't let it slip your mind. He's calling upon people to be thoughtful. Exercise hospitality to one another. It's another one another command in Scripture. And that means putting yourself in the place of those who really could use some hospitality. That's what the Lord said to Israel. Remember, you are a stranger. You are an alien. Therefore, don't forget the stranger, the aliens. Extend care to them. Do not forget to entertain. And that doesn't mean put on a show for them. It means to care for them. It means to look after their needs. It's a description of hospitality. Or the next verse, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Think about people who suffer for the sake of the gospel. Imagine what it's like. Read stories that arouse your feelings of sympathy and compassion. It's that kind of remembrance, that kind of attention that requires thoughtfulness, expression of humility. And so this task is a humble calling, and it's also a Christ-centered calling. The Apostle Paul concludes, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's really quite astonishing. It's quite remarkable. Thus, in this way, fulfill the law of Christ. As if the entire will of our Lord Jesus for us were loaded into this one exhortation. You do this and you observe the full measure of the will of Christ for you. There's something similar in the book of James where he says if you really observe, if you really keep the royal law of liberty, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. It's simply another way of saying what God's word so constantly impresses upon us. How do you show the reality of your faith? Above all, in your love for your brother and sister. Backing up to the previous chapter, as we've heard it, you brethren have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The fact that it is the law of Christ also is so important for our understanding, our motivation. Because it appeals to those gospel motivations that are rooted in God's saving love for us in His Son, Jesus Christ, who bore our burdens. The iniquity of us all was laid upon Him. He bore our sins. By His stripes we are healed. He carried the cross of God's cursing, the curse that we deserved. And so He bore the burden of our sins. And that frees us. That frees us. It frees us, for one thing, from the futility of relying on others to fix our problems, to serve our happiness, and to meet our needs. Now you might say, you've completely changed the subject there. Because we're talking about bearing one another's burdens, and now you're talking as if, well, people don't really need others to bear their burdens because they have Christ. No, that's not the point. But the point is that through Christ, we've been delivered from another kind of selfishness. You know, there is a selfishness that keeps us from serving others. And there's also a kind of selfishness that demands service and that lives with resentment towards others if that service doesn't come on our terms. And Christ frees us from that kind of selfishness so that we don't make gods of other people and we depend upon them for what only the Lord Himself can give to us. And that relates to what we're going to consider later in verse 5, where it says, each one must bear his own load. But here we're thinking of it in terms of deliverance from selfishness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. Our greatest need has been met by the unselfish sacrifice of Jesus for us. And this frees us then to consider others. We could do nothing to relieve the sufferings of Jesus Christ. We couldn't lift one featherweight of the burden that He bore alone, absolutely alone, an unbearable burden of suffering on our behalf. And there's nothing that we could do to alleviate that suffering in the least. And He has now no personal burdens that we could bear, but as His members who are on earth, we may and we must see Him in our brothers and sisters. Remember how the Lord Jesus brings that to our attention in His depiction of the great day of judgment when the King will say to those at His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. What a great privilege it is for us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in His members, to express our love for Him and for one another by doing the kinds of things that He listed here, and so many more could be listed. And so this calling that we have is Christ-centered. And it's not a great burden that is placed upon us, a kind of obligation of law that just makes us feel guilty because we never live up to the perfect standards, but it's a high calling and privilege of those who've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ and by Him have received new motivation and strength to live in love for God and for one another. Amen.